But yet it still feels like home. I remember going to Brandon's house. It's great to see Brandon leading the team. I remember going to Brandon's house on Sunday afternoon and playing there. That was a real fond memory that I have. And I remember, it's like I said, it's great to see him leading the team, is because I remember coming right here Sunday nights before church and learning how to lead anywhere with Jesus. And I want to be a worker, and I still lead those songs to this day. So it is great to be here with everyone. You want me to pull up? Okay. We may be going without the PowerPoint. That's okay. First time I preached, I didn't have a PowerPoint. I can do it again. That doesn't bother me one bit. I'd like to tell you a story. Anytime I preach a lesson, I always try to pick out something that will help me grow as a Christian. And I hope that if it will help me grow as a Christian, that it will help you as well. The story I'd like to tell you is about a man that lived out in the woods. And this man lived out in the woods. He had a dog. And because he lived out in the woods, he worked outdoors a lot of the times he would take his dog with him to work. And he would go somewhere out in the woods, and he would take a central location on where he was going to work, and he would leave his lunchbox there, and he would leave his dog there as well. And he would tell his dog, he says, to stay here. Stay here with my lunchbox, and I'll return later. I'll come back later on. And this day started out just like any other day. He went, he set his lunchbox down in a central location out in the woods, and he said, you stay here. The day changed a little bit that day, sadly, in that a fire started within the woods. And the fire passed through where the lunchbox was. And the guy the reporter that talked with him about the fire while he was out there working, sadly passed through where the dog was. And he said he found his lunchbox, and he found his dog right there with his lunchbox. And he told the reporter, he said, no, I had to always be careful with what I told him. Because whatever I told him to do, he was going to do it. He was going to obey me no matter what I said. That is true obedience. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, is being obedient to God. Can God say that about me? No matter what He tells me to do, am I obedient to what He says? If you would, turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. It says there in verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says there, it starts off, it says, that we are to run the race. We are to run with endurance. The race that is set before us. Anybody that's ever done any kind of running, and that's not me, I'm not a big runner, I'm more of a 100-yard dash kind of a guy. But anybody that's ever run a race, they understand that they have to make sure that they are focused on one thing. That's the finish line. Where do I want to get to? I'm starting here. I want to get to that point right there. And what does verse 2 tell us? It says, looking unto Jesus. Jesus is that finish line. When we're running this race, when we're trying to be obedient to God, Christ is our finish line. We are running to the point that we can try to be Christ-like, that we're obedient to God to the point that we are being Christ-like. And it says there that He is the finisher of our faith. In my translation there, it also says the perfecter. He's the perfect example of how we want to be obedient to God. We want to be a Christ-like. We want to be obedient to Him so that we are to the point of being like Christ. And we want to run the race of endurance to get to that point. So we need to run the race and never quit. Why should we obey God? And if I had my picture, you can see a nice little picture of some monkeys. And what it was is I read a study that some scientists did. And what they did is they took five monkeys. And they took these five monkeys and they put them all in a room. And then what they did is they took a ladder, and at the top of the ladder they stuck some bananas. And what they would do is every time that one monkey would go up the ladder, they'd spray the other four monkeys with water. And so what it got the monkeys to doing is every time one would go up, the other four would go over there and shove him off, because they didn't want to be sprayed with the cold water. And then what they decided to do is they stopped spraying them with water. And then they took one of the monkeys out and brought a brand new one in. They took another one out and brought a brand new one in. They did this so all the other monkeys, all the monkeys had been replaced. There wasn't a single monkey that was in that room that started out in that room. And none of them had ever been sprayed with water. But still, every time one monkey would go up the ladder, the other four would go up there and shove him off. Why? It was because of tradition. They didn't know why they were doing it. They were just doing it because they'd always seen it done. Can that be said of us as Christians? Do we just obey God because my parents have always done it? Because my grandparents have always done it? Because my friends and family have always done it? So why do we obey God? Turn with me, if you would, to John 14. John 14. And verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hold your place there and turn to John 5. 1 John 5, excuse me. 1 John 5. First John 5 and verse 3 there says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If you will turn back to John 14, where we just were, where you were holding your place, read verses 23 and 24. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. We read all those verses. What does every single one of them say? Why do we obey God? It's not because my parents have always done it. It's not because my grandparents have always done it. I keep God's word because I love him. Because of what he's done for me, I love him for that. Because he gave his only son down to die that cruel death on the cross. I keep his word because I love God. But the key thing is, turn with me to John 3:18. First John 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And also Revelation. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 14. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The key point is when we're obeying God's word, it's not through our word, it's not through our tongue, it's through the actions that we do. It's not I can just do this and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. No, it's by the actions and the things that we do that we obey God. So we obey God because of the fact of what he's done for us and because of our love for him. When should I obey God? If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 2. It says there, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So what does this tell us when we should obey God? Does it say just when it's convenient for me? No, it says you be ready in season and out of season. Anybody can be a so-called Christian when it's just convenient. You look at times like 9/11. During 9/11, after statistics showed that churches were filled 25-30% more than they were the Sunday before. Why? Because at that point in time, it was convenient for those people to be Christians at that time. Why? Because at that time, they needed God. They didn't need God. They didn't feel like they needed God at other times, but it was convenient for them at that time to turn to God. The same thing can be said to us as Christians. I can use God just when it's convenient for me. On Sunday morning, it's convenient for me to get up and go to church. What about on Wednesday? I've had a long week at work. I've got a lot going on. But you know what? I got to get this stuff done at the house as well. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it to church Wednesday or Sunday night. Or how about when I go out of town on vacation or out of town for work? You know, it takes a lot of time to look up to find a place to go to church, to make sure that it's a conservative church, that it's the Lord's church. It takes a lot of time because, you know, I may be vacationing here, but where I need to go to church is an hour away. It's no longer convenient for me at that point in time to go to church. So we need to make sure that we're going all the time. That we don't make sure it's just convenient for us, but we're always doing everything that we can. Like I said, in season and out of season. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous." You know what that tells me? It says He hears the prayers of the righteous and far from the wicked. That would be like me going to Walmart and going up to a guy at Walmart saying, "Hey, I'm moving this weekend. I need you to come help me. I know you don't know me, but I'm here and I need you at this point in time, so I'm here to get your attention and can you help me right now? I'll never see you again, but can you help me this weekend?" That's what God tells us in Proverbs 15:29. It says, He is far from the wicked. Only the righteous, only those will He hear their prayers. So we need to obey God in season and out of season. If you return to Genesis 22. We can't always trust our feelings when it comes to the choice of obeying God. Through Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" A couple of key things I want that you can really bring from this scripture. First, you start right there at the beginning. And God even points it out to Abraham when he asks this question. Gives him this commandment. He says, "You take your son, your only son, whom you love, and you go and sacrifice him to me." The very first thing I want to pick up from that is Abraham didn't argue back. We don't read of Abraham arguing back. In fact, it says in verse 3 that he rose early in the morning. Let me tell you, I don't really like cutting grass. I don't really like washing dishes. But I can assure you, I could have found things to do that next morning. The grass would have been cut, the dishes would have been done, the clothes would have been done, because I wouldn't have wanted to rose early the next morning to go do it, if I'm being honest with myself. Because what he just told Abraham to go do. Then it says in verse 4, there was a 3-day journey to get to the place that they had to go to. So for three and a half, four days, Abraham is having to think about what God has just told him to do. It's continuing to dwell on his mind. Verse 7 and 8, it says there that Isaac asked his father, says, here's the wood, the fire, what's the lamb? Can you imagine having your child, we have two little girls, can you imagine having your child ask you, knowing what you're having to go do, where's the lamb? The tears, the thought that would be in your mind, he says, the Lord will provide. And then verse 10, it says, he got there, he built the altar, he laid the wood on it, he bound his son, and he set him up there on the altar and went to sleep. During all of this, during God's commandments, we read of no hesitation at all. We don't read of him arguing back. I can, if I'm being honest with myself, during that 3-4 day process, I can see myself going to God and saying, please, let me kill a 10 fatted calf. Let me do something else. This is my son, my only son. Please let me keep him. There's got to be something else I can do. But we don't read of that from Abraham. We read no hesitation. He obeyed God no matter what. He understood. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Abraham understood that regardless of how he felt, what he thought should be done, that God's ways are not our ways. That God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Whatever God tells me to do, whether I feel like it or not, mentally, I'm going to do it because God told me to do it.
If you would turn to Job. We have to obey God even when we don't feel like it physically. Job 2. We read verses 1 through 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not stand with his lips.
The first thing we'll pick up there is in verse 3. And it's a great question to answer, to ask ourselves. Could God say this about me? Could God say, have you considered my servant Jeremy? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Could God say this about any one of us? I would hope so. I would pray that he could. But what does continue on in verse 4? Satan says, yeah, but skin for skin. If you let me touch his flesh, you let me touch his bone,
and he'll curse you. What does God tell him in verse 6? God tells Satan, he said, go ahead. Just let him live. So Satan goes, and it says, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. There was not a spot on his body that he did not have these painful boils. So much so that it says he takes a broken piece of clay. And you imagine he says he's sitting in his ashes, or not in his ashes, but sitting in ashes, a sign of mourning. And he's taking that broken piece of clay and he's just scraping himself, just trying to get some type of relief from the pain and the agony that he is suffering. It's just a constant, annoying pain that's with over his entire body. The sole of his feet, if he moves at all, it's gonna feel it. No matter how he moves, his painful boils will be rubbing next to one another. But what does it say in verse 10? In all this, Job did not curse God. Job understood, just as we read earlier, that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He tells his wife, can I've received all these really good things. Now that I'm having to deal with a little bit of pain, now that I'm having to deal with a little bit of sorrow, a little bit of tough time, should I turn away from God now? Now Job understood at all times, regardless of what he was going through, he had to obey God. And then we look at the ultimate example of obedience, Christ. Philippians 2:8, it says there, he had an obedience even to death, even to death on the cross. If you would turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll read verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, look, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. We read here of the ultimate example of obedience. Here's Christ. He's obeyed God from the beginning. A perfect man. A man who has no sin anywhere in his life. He knew the pain and the agony, the suffering that he was about to go through. And we know how he felt mentally. It said that he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. That he was deeply distressed. But what did he do? Did he turn away from God? Did he say, I'm not going to obey you? No, it says he prayed. He fell on his face and he prayed. Then it says, a second and a third time, he fell on his face and prayed, using the same words. And the key thing is, how did he end it? How did he end each prayer? He said, your will be done. Your will be done, God. We know and understand that Jesus didn't die on the cross because this was what he wanted. He said, if this cup can pass from me, but if not, let your will be done. He died on the cross because he knew this is what the Father wanted, his Father wanted. He understood that this was the will of God. Turn with me to John 6. John 6, verse 38. John 6 and verse 38. This is Jesus speaking. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Christ knew from the very beginning why he was here. He knew that he was here to obey the Word of God.
Do we understand that? That we're here for the exact same reason?
No, we haven't lived a perfect life, but do we understand that we are here to obey God? That's the reason that we were put here on this earth.
No matter if it's convenient for me, no matter if I feel like doing it at that point in time, no matter if I feel like it physically, do I want to do the will of God? Do I want to do the will of the one who sent me? And when I'm faced with those temptations, do I turn to God? Do I pray to God? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Do I go to Him and say, God, please, whatever Your will is at this time, whatever You would have me to do, please let me have the strength to do Your will. What does Romans 12 and verse 1 say? Romans 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do I understand that that's why I'm here? To be a holy sacrifice. To present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I love this verse. I love how it ends. It says, which is your reasonable service. In my translation over on the side, it says rational. You know what that says to me? Let's read the verse again with the word rational. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your rational service.
With everything that God has done for me, He's given me more than I have ever deserved. Most of all, He's given His only Son down to die that cruel death on the cross, a perfect man, so that I can have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. It is only rational. It only makes sense that I obey Him. It only makes sense that I should do everything that He asked of me because of everything that He's done for me.
In conclusion, what is there
that God can ask of us
that we're not willing to obey? Psalms 119:10 says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, repent and be baptized. Those are two words of action, or verbs that show action, like we talked about earlier. When we obey God, it's not just with our tongues, it's through the actions that we do. It says, repent and be baptized. So what is it that God can ask of us that we cannot obey? What is it that we should do here on this earth? We are here to obey God, to follow His words, to follow His commandments. So this afternoon, if you've become a Christian and for some reason you haven't obeyed God to the point that you think you should have, it's to the point that God tells you you should have obeyed Him, or maybe you've never taken that first step in obedience. If there's anything that we can do for you this afternoon, please come while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.